Let's find the gospel according to Luke. If you will open the word with me to Luke chapter 14. We are looking at another of the parables of our Lord Jesus. And this is one of many parables, a cluster of parables, that are located in the gospel according to Luke. And you'll remember that the parables of Jesus are illustrations of the kingdom of God. And they are provocative, they are colorful, they are challenging, and they are very compelling. And they present a picture of a call to come under the gracious reign of Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is wherever Jesus reigns. We've also learned as our study has progressed that the Lord Jesus is teaching about life as a saved person. For life in His kingdom, life under His reign is salvation itself. And so when we read about the kingdom, we're really reading about salvation. And so our Lord gives parables or stories or illustrations about salvation in its fullness. And we have another one this morning. We're going to discover this morning that Jesus is going to teach that the kingdom of God is like a banquet. It is like a great banquet. It is about eating and drinking joyfully and celebrating in His presence. It's about a man who throws a big dinner, a big banquet. And He invites many of His friends and associates, and we're going to see what happened as we walk with Jesus through the details of this really interesting parable. Now, it's important that we set the stage for the telling of this parable. And in Luke 14, verse 1, we find that setting. You'll notice that Luke tells us that on one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a Pharisee, that they were watching Him carefully. And so it was a Sabbath day in Jerusalem when Jesus told this parable, and He was in the home of a very prominent Pharisee, and Jesus noticed something about the people in that banquet or in attendance at that banquet. You can see that He noticed that they were sitting in a special way that highlighted those who were more honorable than others. And so when certain guests arrived at the banquet, the ones who believed they were more honorable tried to get the more honorable seats. Do you understand? That's what's going on. Jesus sees that. He notices how they're sitting. Everyone's clamoring for the places of honor. And so He gives a short parable about that. And that begins in chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. And I'm not going to cover that parable, but you can see there's a parable before the parable. Within this context, Jesus utters one of His most famous sayings. And it's here we find it in Luke 14, 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the context of that statement. People clamoring for the best seat in the house in this banquet or at this banquet. Well, in chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus speaks a special word of instruction to that man, but also to all who are listening. So read with me as we look at chapter 14, verse 12. He, that is Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so Jesus has something to say to those people who are trying to get the best seats in the house. After Jesus said that, we come to verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with Him heard these things that Jesus said, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, what do you make of that? Well, that has stumped New Testament authorities for a long time, but I think it's pretty apparent that this was a boast. This man is saying, blessed are people like me who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's a very pious, a very self-righteous thing to say. And so Jesus, in the words of Dr. Kistemaker, Jesus gives an after-dinner speech now. He gives a parable. It's a table talk that Jesus gives after that man had just made such a boast about how wonderful it's going to be for people like him to be in the kingdom of God. And so now Jesus is going to tell a parable. You see, this man had a very exclusivist and a very sectarian attitude toward those who were worthy to enter the kingdom of God. And you can see that he believes that he's good enough to be there. He should be invited, and all people like him. And his assumption is that only people like him, those who are righteous, who are without blemish, are worthy to be in the kingdom and sit next to him. And so this parable of the banquet is now given by Jesus in response to all of this. Now, before we even read the parable, I'm going to go ahead and interpret maybe the major symbol in the parable, and that is the symbol of a banquet. Why is Jesus talking about a banquet? Well, there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, the image of a banquet was a symbol of a greater banquet with God Himself. In other words, it was a picture of a heavenly banquet where the Lord God would Himself dine with other people. Not other people, but people, sinners. It is a picture of a holy God fellowshipping with sinful creatures like you and me. Let me prove that to you real quickly. If you need me to substantiate that, I'm happy to try to do that. All of us know the 23rd Psalm, right? And all of us probably can remember the fifth verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, a banquet. God prepares a banquet for David. And all like him who have faith in the Lord, he prepares a banquet, even in the presence, even when there are enemies all around. Think of the Song of Solomon, a love poem. And in chapter 2, verse 4 of the Song of Solomon, the bride says of her husband, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And we know that ultimately that is about the love of Christ. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You see, eating with God is a picture of salvation itself. And then we think about Isaiah 25, verse 6, a prophecy of what God would one day do. On this mountain, the Lord God of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, and aged wine well refined. Again, the image of a banquet is the image of God saving sinners and communing with them, fellowshipping with them. We see this very thing in the New Testament as well. If you wanted to look at Luke 13, 29, our Lord, even before telling this parable, says that people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. That God would gather sinners from every nation and every color and tribe and tongue and class, and they would recline at table with the Lord. That's what salvation is. In Revelation 3:20, we find another very familiar passage. We can all quote it, where the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And by the way, he's knocking on the door of the church. "I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and" what? "Dine with him." Again, eating with the Lord is a picture of salvation. And we come to Revelation 19:9, and the angel says to John, the author of the Apocalypse, he says to him, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So you can see, when Jesus gives a parable about a banquet, he's really talking about fellowshipping with God in his eternal kingdom. Who will be there? Who will not be there? Now, what we know so far is this. Even before we look at the parable, what we know so far is this is a parable about salvation. It is about salvation pictured as a great banquet, and there's a powerful lesson about who will be at this banquet, and there is a shocking surprise awaiting us. Who will be in this banquet? And with all of that before us, let's now read the parable. And we're going to go more or less line by line, section by section. So let your Bibles now stay open to Luke 14. And let's read the first two verses of this parable. Again, Jesus is addressing the man who just congratulated himself on his assurance that he would be in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says this. He said, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, Jesus gives this parable to test the man who has just spoken about the blessing for those coming to the kingdom. His blessing, his pious comment, reflected a very superficial idea of the kingdom. So now Jesus is going to fix it. Just incidentally, the banquets that Jesus has in mind occurred in the afternoon or early evening. And they always involve the giving of two invitations. And you can see that here. There is one invitation given that would announce the date, the time, and the place. And more or less the recipients of that invitation or that invitation could put it on their calendar. But then there would come out a second invitation when all the preparations had been made and were in order, and the time was now to come. And oddly enough, in the days of Jesus, the wealthy would never come without two invitations. Two invitations were required, and so they're given. The man who wants to throw the banquet has done everything according to common expectations. But something happens in verse 18. "But they all alike," everybody on that guest list all alike, "began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Now, this is a totally unexpected turn in the story of Jesus. And try to put yourself in the place of this man. At the last minute, all of the guests, every one of them, began to make excuses why they could not attend the feast. And that was a very big deal in the days of Jesus. A last-minute excuse, a last-minute cancellation would have been a serious insult to the host and an egregious breach of etiquette. And you can imagine this, can't you? Think about it. Let's suppose that your daughter is getting married. And you've planned it, prayed over it, sweated over it, cried over it, been anxious over it. You've sent out the guest list. And people have responded and they said, "We're going to be there." They've given you firm commitments. And so you go buy all of the necessary things you need to pull off the reception. You get the food, the decorations, the entertainment. You rent the room. And then on the day of the wedding, on that Saturday morning, you get a word from every one of the guests you've invited that they will not come. And all you have now is an empty room full of stuff that you bought, but no people. You can imagine how this man felt. And you can see that every one of the guests made excuses. And there are three mentioned that we need to look at that Jesus mentions here. And you'll notice that all of these excuses are concerned about everyday life, the cares of this life. I like what Dr. Hendrickson says. He says, here we have, and only Dr. Hendrickson could say it this way, we have a series of trifling subterfuges and empty pretexts. The first man, in verse 18, says he just bought a field, and now he has to go look at it. And you laugh. We should laugh. That is ridiculous. It's a bold-faced lie, and everybody knows it. No one in the Middle East, would have operated that way. They would never buy a field sight unseen. They would know every square foot of it by the palm of their hand. They would know everything about that property. It's clear that this man did not want to come. And so he makes this lame excuse. It's ridiculous. Well, it doesn't get any better. The second man in verse 19. He also made a purchase. He said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go look at them. And again, we should laugh. This is ludicrous. Everybody knows that the examination comes first. In fact, in the Middle East, in the days of Jesus, you would not only look at them, you would consider their health, and you would take them out, for lack of a better way of saying it, for a test drive. You would test them out. Are these oxen strong? Are they healthy? Can they pull a load? And you would do all of that before you negotiated a purchase price. So this is crazy. And then, excuse number 3, verse 20. A third man. He says he just got married and he can't come. What are we to make of that? Well, again, that's very suspicious and flimsy as well. Let me tell you why that's so flimsy. First, if the wedding had just happened recently, his wife would have also received an invitation. He wouldn't be leaving her to go to the banquet. I imagine she would appreciate getting to go out with him. She would love to go to a fancy banquet with her husband. If the wedding had happened real close to the time of the banquet, that would be a lie. Be a lie, because no Israelite village would have ever had 2 big events, even in 1 week. You would never have a big banquet and a wedding in the same week. So this is a lie. This guy doesn't want to come. He's just making things up. Clearly, these 3, like all the guests, they don't want to be there. And so here we have a sense of ridiculousness. This is all ridiculous. Remember that. This is ridiculous. Our Lord is forcing us to face the outrageous claims of these people. And that will be a big, big factor as the parable comes full circle. A parable about a banquet that no one wanted to come to. Well, in verse 21, the scene shifts again. And a servant comes, and he reports all of this to the master, that nobody's coming, and you're just stuck with the bill and a whole lot of stuff you can't get rid of. Then the master of the house became angry. Boy, that's an understatement, right? He became angry, and he said to his servant, and pay attention to this, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. You've heard that before. In the setting of the parable, Jesus has already spoken of the poor, and the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And here we have an angry master. It's really an understatement of verse 21. He's angry. That's natural. People had promised they were coming, and now they've reneged on their promise. And so he issues another command. He tells his servant, go out to the streets and lanes of the city, and notice quickly, and find the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And notice he says, bring them in. Bring them in. Well, there's 2 things to notice here. First is, again, the word bring. Bring is a stronger, more aggressive word than invite. No invitation is to be extended. He is to go out there and bring them in. Led very deliberately back to the banqueting hall. And then notice there's a significant change in the guest list from all the elite, all the friends and associates of this obviously wealthy man. Now the guest list is the lowest of the low class. The outcast of Israel, poor, crippled, blind and lame. That's why they have to be brought to the banquet, because nobody's ever thrown a banquet for them. You see, they can't believe they would ever be invited to a banquet like that, one of those highfalutin, fancy banquets. And they have to be brought in. And so the servant goes out into the poor quarters of the city, the streets and the lanes of the city, to find those who were marginalized, whose lives were in shambles, who faced grave obstacles and personal challenges, who had been left behind in the dust. And they had tremendous doubts about whether it could really be true that they could come and dine like kings. They must now be brought in. Someone has said that while Jesus makes it clear that this man was understandably angry, you can see that his response was one of grace. Grace. Costly grace. He is going to open up for free. All of his delicacies, all of his delicious fruits and desserts and meats and breads and the entertainment and the banqueting hall, he's going to open it up for those who cannot pay for it. He's going to give it to them. Are you catching on to what Jesus might be saying? Well, the man does that. The servant goes out and he brings him in. And then he gives a report to the master in verse 22. The servant said to the banquet host, the master of the house, the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges, and look at this word, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Again, you can see what's happened. Another command, go back out, this time. Compel them, because there's plenty of room. Compel them. Go to the highways and hedges. Go out to the major roads leading out of the city, the well-traveled roads. Alongside those roads dwelt the derelicts of society. All kinds of people, the Gentiles. And go out and it's not invite, it's not bring. Now it's compel. Don't take no for an answer. Bring them in. Argue them in. Drag them in, if not literally, verbally. Give them every reason to come. Don't let them say no. Bring them in. Compel them in. I want my house stuffed full of people celebrating grace. And we can assume that happened. And his house was filled. But the parable has an ominous ending, and you see this in verse 24. The host, the master, speaks again, and he says, "I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." And let's read that now with a little bit of a paraphrase to help us understand what Jesus is saying. None of those people on the original guest list who stood me up will ever taste of my kingdom, of my banquet. I like the words of Dr. Leon Morris, who summarizes this ominous word from the master in verse 24. The parable concludes with a somber verdict on those who were first invited and who made their excuses. There would have been no second chance for them. They had squandered their opportunity and would get no other. And that is what the kingdom of God is like. A banquet and invitations and refusals and people going out and leading and bringing and compelling those who don't deserve to be there to be there. And a final warning that having rejected the invitation, there is no hope. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Well, it's our job now to take what we've learned and see if we could summarize it into some lessons about the kingdom of God, lessons about salvation. And you know, these are going to be very simple. You've already understood them. I think you've already discerned these in the Bible here in this parable. And so I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't already observed. But let's just walk through some of the lessons of this parable that I think will help us. First, the good news of the gospel is an invitation from God to unworthy sinners. Unworthy sinners. That's beautifully symbolized by the parable, including the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Salvation is only for the unworthy. Again, this is very clear. We see it in verses 13 and 14, where Jesus had previously said, when you give a feast, make sure you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then he says, you will be rewarded on that day when the just are resurrected. And so here the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled are equated with the just who are going to be resurrected. Somehow they are justified. Somehow they're made worthy to be in the kingdom. The same group of people appears in verse 21 when the servant is sent out to the poor, crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, who are these people anyway? The poor and the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Who are they? That's actually a very big question today. There's a question about that that's being answered at least in two ways, and one is wrong and one is right. And let me help you with that. In the Old Testament, the poor and the orphan, the widow, the sick of the covenant people of Israel were special objects of God's concern. And you can go home this afternoon and you can look up all the times the Lord God in the Old Testament said that Israel was to care for her poor, her orphans, her widows, her sick. Because God's love, in one sense, especially shone on them. The disadvantaged of Israel. And so in the Old Covenant law, there are specific instructions for caring for such people. The very helpless ones who are overlooked and often taken advantage of by fellow members of the covenant. And so there were laws given to Israel about making sure you treated these weak ones very carefully. Well, the fact that Israel didn't do that is evident in Israel's history of coming under the judgment of God. One of the reasons they went into exile was they neglected to care for the poor among their own covenant people. They neglected to care for the widows and the orphans, the very ones God had ordained that they care for. And so the prophet Isaiah, in a most stunning example of this, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 3 says, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of His people. It is you who have devoured the vineyards and the spoil of the poor. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? You see, Israel did not care for the poor of Israel. The weak of Israel, the orphans of Israel, the blind, the lame, the disadvantaged. And God was angry about that. Again, in Isaiah 11, there's a special promise dealing with this that you will all recognize as a promise about Jesus. Isaiah 11, there will come from the shoot of Jesse, from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots to bear fruit. And with righteousness, this Savior, this Messiah, will judge the poor. He will decide with equity for the meek. He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with His breath He will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins. There's a Savior for the poor and the sick. In Isaiah 61:1, the Savior who will come Himself says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prisons to those who are bound. Are you getting the picture? Are you making the connections? Well, there's one more connection in Luke 4. Following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, our Lord inaugurates His ministry and He goes to the synagogue in Galilee, the region He was from. He takes the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, and there in front of all the worshipers, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what scripture was it? The very scripture from Isaiah that said, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And Jesus is saying the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame represent those people who cannot save themselves, and they know it. They know it. They know they're unworthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. They know that no one would ever allow them to come near the heavenly throne. They wouldn't even get in the parking lot of heaven. They know they need a Savior. And there is good news for them, because a Savior came to deliver them. They can offer nothing in return. They have little to lose and everything to gain by coming as they are. So it's not physical poverty, it's not physical illness itself that qualifies one for salvation. It is spiritual poverty. It is spiritual lameness. It is spiritual blindness, spiritual sickness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit." This is the parable that links itself to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The gospel is for sinners, people. Sinners only. It is good news only for sinners. Are you poor and blind and lame? Do you need to be healed? Do you know that there's no place for you in the kingdom of God because you could never deserve it? Do you know that? Well, there's something more here, too, in this point. There are plenty of people who think they're righteous, and they're represented by the people who were first invited. They didn't come because they didn't think they needed saving. You see that? The banquet and the celebration was of no interest to them because they didn't believe they needed it. Their lives were fine as they were. They had everything they needed. They had everything they wanted. And so a second invitation goes out, and this time it is for only the rascals of the world. Jesus said, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's interesting that in chapter 15, the very next chapter, I mean, I think this is so interesting that the Holy Spirit recorded it in this sequence. In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the Pharisees are really upset at Jesus. And look at what they're upset at him about. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They didn't know how profound that statement was. That is the gospel. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. He banquets with them. He banquets with those who know they are lost and have no hope but in his mercy. That's an amazing thing. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. But there's something else I want to say by way of a second lesson. The invitation and the entrance into the banquet come only through Jesus himself. The master of the house, the owner, the one who's throwing the banquet, is the Lord Jesus. It is his kingdom. It is his feast. He's the one in charge of the guest list. There's no other way in except by him. No party crashing. And if you're going to get into the banquet, you have to get in his way by humbly responding to his gracious summons, by coming to the banquet on his terms, in his way, with faith and repentance. You confess that you are poor and blind and naked and destitute and desperately ill, and you turn to him for everlasting life, and you find it. But you must come his way. There are not many ways into this banquet. There's only one name that gets you in, And that is the name of Christ. Only by faith in Him, only by repenting of your sins and turning to Him can you find entrance into this banquet. There is no other hope of salvation but in Him. And that is announced so clearly in this parable. And then there's a third lesson. Rejecting this gracious invitation leads to the judgment of God. The excuse makers, these people that have no interest in the banquet, who don't see themselves needing a Savior, will be judged by God. They will never taste of the banquet. They will never taste eternal life. The bitter taste of eternal death will be with them forever. Why didn't they come? Why don't people come to Christ? Jesus tells us right here. The cares of the world, their love of possessions, or their families, or their work, all of those things far outstrip their interest in their own salvation. That is outrageously illogical. Just as outrageous as those flimsy excuses were. The reason people don't come to Christ and His banquet is they prefer to gain the world. But in doing that, they lose their souls. Let me ask you to imagine something. Imagine you have committed a capital offense. Let's just say first-degree murder. You've been correctly found guilty and put on death row. And you've been languishing on death row for decades in a cell, a Spartan cell, a dark, dreary cell, all by yourself for decades, awaiting your day of execution. And then out of the blue, out of sight and mind as far as you're concerned, a decree from a king or a president pardons you. You are pardoned. And not only do the prison doors open, but you are summoned to the president's mansion and you are given a place in his cabinet. Some of you think that's actually going on now, I'm sure. I just thought of that. But you get the point, right? You were found guilty. You're caught dead to rights, and you know you should die, and you've been pardoned, and now not just pardoned, you've been made a member of the president's cabinet. You're going to eat with the president every day. Now, how long would you stay in your cell contemplating that deal? No, you would run out. You wouldn't need a car. You'd run all the way to Washington, D.C. You'd be a fool to say, you know, I kind of like it in here in the dark. You'd be a fool. But that's the picture Jesus is painting of these people who make such flimsy, stupid excuses for not coming to this banquet that's been thrown for them. People go to hell because they want to. And brothers and sisters, you need to write that down, because a five-point Calvinist just said that. People go to hell because that's their choice. No one will ever go to hell and be able to say, oh, I wasn't elect, that's why I'm not in heaven. No, no, no. People go to hell because they make stupid excuses. They choose the world over Christ. You see that? Two other quick things. First, and this is the fourth, if you're making a note, this is the fourth lesson. Saving grace, though, is unbelievable. Again, that's why these second guests, the people on the second list, have to be led in, brought in, and compelled. They can't believe it's true. And that's what grace is like. It's astonishing. It can't be true. The gospel can't be. It can't be that this Savior loved me when I was a sinner, when I hated Him. It can't be that He would give His life for me when I'm worth nothing. It can't be that He would take the punishment, the eternal hell of God for me. That can't be true, but I'm telling you, it is. It's true. It's unbelievable. And so I know you know that, but our job is to go out and bring them and lead them and compel them to come in. It is too good to be true. I don't have time to tell you this, but I'm going to. Simple, stupid illustration, but I can't get it out of my head. Carol and I yesterday were running errands, and playing softly in the background was the radio, and it was on a country station. And the next doctoral dissertation I write is going to be on country music lyrics. They are fascinating to me. And Carol was talking to me, and I'm listening to these lyrics, and I have no clue what the song is about or who sings it. But here is something that's said in that song. A man is singing to his wife, and he says, "Yeah, she's crazy, but her crazy is beautiful to me." And I thought of Jesus. Yeah, we are dirty, rotten sinners. We are poor and blind and lame. But somehow, Jesus loves us. And he finds, as it were, a pearl in the dirt. Someone made in the image of God whose life has been ruined by sin. And he loves that person. That person is a sinner, yeah. But that sinner is loved by Jesus. It is too good to be true. And yet it is true. It is true indeed. And then finally, you know, there's something awaiting those who've come into the banqueting hall through Christ. There's something. We're going to celebrate it in just a moment. There's another banquet coming. The banquet Jesus described was earthly banquet. But it foreshadows a greater banquet. Salvation begins immediately when we come to Christ. We begin banqueting, as it were, the minute we trust in Christ. But there's really a banquet to end all banquets coming for those who believe in Christ. There's a future banquet. Jesus said on the very night he was betrayed, "I will not drink this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Folks, we've only begun to celebrate our salvation. We have only begun to experience joy and peace. There is going to be an eternal banquet for all who've been invited by Christ. All who have heard that invitation. All the poor and the lame and the blind spiritually who've come to Christ will forever banquet with Him. He will dine with us. We will dine with Him eternally. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is why I get out of bed in the morning. Because I believe that's true. Whatever earthly sorrows we know, or pains, or even joys we know, will be overshadowed by the banquet, the eternal banquet we will share with our Savior. That is heaven. Eating with Jesus. Who are you? Are you like the man? Blessed are all those great people like me who've earned their place in the kingdom. Or, God, be merciful to me, a poor and blind sinner. That's a question you need to ask yourself and answer, because eternity is in the balance. How are you related to the banquet? Are you in or out? Would you pray with me?